blood that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. And calms my fears, and it dries all my tears, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose, it will never lose, it will never lose its power.
Man, thank you, Brother Rayleigh. Thank you for the song about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear singing about the blood. I love to preach about the blood. I thank God for the shed blood of Jesus and for the certainty and the assurance that it provides for us. I love Sunday night services. Someone said, well, preacher, are you going to do away with Sunday night services? What do you think? No. I'm not going to follow the fad of fools. Have no Bible basis for it except their carnality. Okay? Besides that, I love Sunday night services. And if there was any reason why you ought not have a Sunday, or you ought not do away with Sunday night services, is right here tonight. You being here. Right here in the middle of the summer, a good crowd on Sunday night. We get to sing about Jesus, pray, get to preach, and have a relationship with Him and worship Him. Oh my soul, what a blessing. Open your Bible to two passages of Scripture tonight. Titus chapter 2, Luke chapter 6. I want to explain something for those of you that are new in the church. I've had people say, well, preacher, why do you pledge the flag every week? Why do you sing patriotic songs in a church service? Well, I'm grateful that I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And I'm afraid that our country and our people have begun to lose their sense of patriotism, their love for country. And my heart was so broken back in 9/11 under that situation. I thought, never again are we going to not recognize to God our gratefulness, not only for our salvation in a local New Testament church, but being here in America. God has blessed. Brother Brian Sharp said at the men's meeting that Israel is hated because by religions of the world because God chose Israel. And America is hated and blessed of God. We have the blessing because America chose God. I was thinking, as we were singing the patriotic song, if our politicians today were in place at the forming of our nation, we would not have America tonight. The gutless, convictionless wonders that have been elected to our Congress, voting not for the nation, not even for the people, but for some lobbyist and what he can do for them and has done for them, breaks my heart. I'm grateful for our country. And with God's help, we're going to do what we can to make you aware of the blessings we have in America. And if we don't do our job on our watch in our generation, our children will not know the America and the liberties that we know. We're that close to losing so much. We're just one generation away, maybe an election away. We need to be mindful of that. I won't tell you who to vote for. Not at all. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to vote for somebody that's anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-church, that's pro-gay. I'm not going to vote for somebody that is for same-sex marriage. I'm not going to vote for somebody that is for abortion. I'm not going to vote for somebody that thinks it is a light thing, it is unimportant to be patriotic. I love America. And I'm thankful that my citizenship is in glory and my earthly citizenship is in the United States of America. Next week, next Sunday morning, Sunday night, evangelist Brian Sharp will be with us. I know of no evangelist, maybe one other evangelist, that spends as much time in the book thinking, studying, preparing for a message as Brother Brian Sharp. Maybe the other one would be Brother Denny Coral. And man, they will give you something. And it'll be something from the book. It may not be the most dynamic. It may not be the most exciting. But I'm telling you, if you'll listen, they'll load your wagon and you'll have more to think on for the coming week than you've got time to think on it. Tonight, and then skipping next week and the three following Sunday nights, I'm going to be preaching a series on the home and marriage. And I'm going to approach it, my title, in a negative way. Maybe to help you listen on purpose. The title of my message is this: How to Successfully Destroy Your Home and Your Marriage. Some of you are very good at it and don't even know it. You won't take instruction or counsel to help you either. And the outcome, your future, is very grave. It's very serious. How to successfully destroy your home and marriage. Most marriages and most homes and children are not destroyed by Satan alone. They're destroyed by husbands and wives and mamas and daddies that go against the teachings of Scripture. And when you do, you're playing Russian roulette with your marriage, with your home, with your children, except there's more than one bullet in that gun. You're going to lose. So if you found your place in Titus chapter 2, stand and we shall begin to read. I love this chapter. I love especially verse 3, 4, and 5 because the feminist movement hate it. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Didn't say speak the things that please the hearer. Didn't say speak the things that are popular in your day. But speak those thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is Bible doctrine. It's the teaching of our Savior and the apostles that's handed down to us to teach to our generation and to the next generation. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. I love verse 3, 4, and 5 for the feminist's sake. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. And here's some of the good things they're to teach. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Notice it didn't say to forsake them to build a career. It said these aged women, the older women, are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste. That does not mean to see how low you can wear your blouse, how much cleavage to show. Nor does it imply to see how short you can wear your skirts, to show as much thigh as possible. It says to be discreet, to be chaste. Talking about being pure, being holy, being modest, and to be keepers at home. There is no career that a woman can seek of greater importance than that of being a keeper at home. Now, I'm not preaching against women working. I'm grateful for those who accept the responsibility of supporting a family. I'm grateful for those who make it possible for ministry. I'm grateful for those who love the Lord and serve Him with their heart, even though they're put in very difficult situations. But their number one job is to be a keeper at home. They're to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. By the way, it's hard for young men to do that when young men are so lazy today. They have such a poor work ethic. But God said, young men in all things showing themselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, but that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then if you'll quickly turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll begin to read in verse 46. Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." I want to speak tonight on the subject, how to successfully destroy our home and our marriage, how to destroy our children. Father, over these next 4 weeks, I ask for your help and your wisdom as I preach these messages. Help me to say those things from the Word of God that can be used by the Holy Spirit of God to teach us, to lead us, to correct us, to rebuke us, and to help bring us to that place where we can become Christians of great faith, confidence, and strength in the Word of God, where we can build a strong marriage and a strong home and good children that will be spiritual children. Now, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit tonight. I need thee. I have no reason to bring this message than to honor you and your word and to help our people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. From the study of Scripture, it's plain to see that God never intended for the family unit to be so utterly broken and weakened as it is today. Much instruction is given throughout the Word of God to teach men how to be gentlemen, women how to be ladies, children how to treat their parents, and husband and wives how to build a happy marriage and raise children who will bring joy to their hearts and honor to their God. The building of a home can be compared to the building of a house. One must always start with a proper foundation. The proper foundation in the building of a home is the God of the Word and the Word of God. Other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We must learn to build our lives upon Him, build our marriages and our homes, and raise our children according to His instruction and His direction. Like cement and water that make concrete, it takes both in right relationship to the other. And it takes husbands and wives in right relationship to the Word of God if they're going to build a strong marriage and a good home and good children. The home and the family unit in America today is in grave danger of destruction. More today than probably in the history of our nation. I don't know that the family unit is under greater stress and greater danger today since Jesus established marriage. There are many enemies attacking the home life of America. May I say to you, the humanistic, secular public school systems of America today are no asset to our homes, our children, or our marriages. Immorality, low moral standards of today. The moral standards and the immorality in America has never been as low in our nation's history as it is today. Drugs and alcohol, the music we listen to, the TV, soap operas, and the new philosophy for marriage and child raising are all poisons that will kill the marriage and destroy our home and our children. Recently, it has been reported that 6 out of 10 marriages now end in divorce. 6 out of 10. And the report shows that Christians are experiencing marriage failure at about the same rate as non-Christians. Now, you know what that's telling me? That's telling me that people who call themselves Christians are ignoring the teachings of the Word of God about a marriage and husband-wife relationship, and they're getting fed from the world and from television and from Hollywood. We can blame humanism, we can blame the feminist movement, and we can even blame the devil himself. But may I say to you, the greatest danger lies within our own family circles, our only home, our own homes. Christians who ignore God's teachings and willfully choose to build their marriage contrary to the Scripture and contrary to the teachings of God's Word. People who continually rebel against the Word of God to raise their children the way they want to and not the way God said to. The seeds for the destruction of our own marriage and our children are being sown not by the devil, but by us in our own homes as we become more and more ignorant of the Word of God and the will of God. And we don't even know it. We're sowing the seeds of destruction in our own homes and not aware of it. The strength of the church today depends to a great extent on the strength of Christian homes and Christian men and women in the homes. It's no surprise to me that our churches today are weaker spiritually than perhaps they've been since America was established. They're weaker. Our churches are weaker because our homes are weak. Our marriages are weak. Our homes by the thousands crumbling today, who have no spiritual ties with the church or with Christ Jesus. And I find there are almost as many homes that are crumbling that are members of churches. They face serious marital problems and family problems, and they can't understand why. And yet, they've willfully made themselves absent from the place they can be taught. They have no time themselves for the Word of God. And even the principles they do know from the Bible, they're not practicing. And they wonder why the marriage isn't working. May I tell you, the marriage is not the design of man. The home is not the doings of man. It wasn't created and invented by some individual that had a brainstorm one day. It's God's design. It's God's plan. God did the building. And God's blueprints are contained right here in this book. If we don't learn to build by His blueprints, we can expect failure. We can expect, just as the bridge crumbled in Minnesota and they think it crumbled because it had not had the upkeep that it needed. Marriages are crumbling because they don't have the upkeep spiritually they need to be strong. I want to speak to Christians tonight and for three more weeks after this week about your home life. Many are successfully destroying their marriages and their family, yet they don't even realize it. Now, as I said in the early part of the message, I'm going to approach this subject negatively, so maybe you'll recognize the problem more quickly. I'm going to speak hardly and plainly. I'm going to shoot straight, hoping and praying that God will convict some hearts, and some will get themselves right with God and turn around their marriage and their homes. I've tried to put together some of the major reasons why Christians are having problems in their marriage and with their children and in their home life. We have homes in terrible trouble. Not as many in our church, I think, as in most churches. We have children that are breaking parents' hearts. We have teenagers coming up pregnant without marriage. We have young men that are already on dope and liquor and worse. It's time we wake up. If that is the course of our lifestyle, and if we're experiencing those kind of failures, then we need to stop and look at our own family and our own life and realize, hey, it could be something I'm doing or not doing. First of all, may I say we're successfully destroying our homes and our marriages when family members get out of their God-given place of responsibility. Now, I want to talk to fathers and husbands, first of all. I believe with all my heart that a great majority of the problems in the home stem from the husband and the father. You say, why? Because he's the leader of the home. He's the leader. You say, but my wife's not right. Wonder why. Maybe she suffers from the lack of leadership on your part. Fathers and husbands will not take the leadership in the home like God intended. Now, you're not going to like this. Some of you ladies aren't going to like this at all. But may I say to you, your issue is with God. You and the other feminists are just going to have to choke it down and realize this is God's word. It's not going to change. Okay? If you're right with God, you're going to appreciate it. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I'm not preaching this to put women down. I'm preaching this to say, men, get up and be what God wants you to be. We've got some lazy scoundrels today that call themselves men, when in truth they're wimps. Wives are having to carry the load in the marriage and do what the men ought to be doing, and that's disgraceful. Husbands, be a leader, be a head, be a strength, be a blessing. You didn't get married. God didn't design marriage so you could be a couch potato. And wife could do everything. Be a leader. Be a leader. May I say to you, a leader is not someone that tells everybody else what to do. A leader leads by example. He's not just a leader, he's also a doer. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let me stop right here and say, I am not against homeschooling. I am against some homeschooling because it's not homeschooling, it's disguised truancy. God intends for our children, His heritage, to be taught and trained. And guess what, men? Well, my wife's going to homeschool the children. God said, if you're going to do it, you do it. You be a part of it. Don't have the attitude, well, I'll pay for the material and my wife will have the responsibility. Isn't it amazing? God says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God says, Father, I'm putting this leadership on your shoulder. The majority of the teachings of a young man in Israel in Jesus' day, after a certain age, was daddy's responsibility. Mama does all the teaching and all the work and all the leadership in the home, and you wonder why your boys are sissies and effeminate. Kissy, kissy. Bless God, they need to be a man around. They need to be somebody that'll teach them how to think and how to work and how to act like a man, how to shake hands like a man, and how to look a man in the eyes. If I had a boy at home, I'd sow weeds in my yard so he'd have something to do constantly. Well, there's nothing to do. I never had to say that around home. Daddy found something to do. If there wasn't anything readily available, he made something for me to do. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the teaching and the training and the admonition. Tell them what's right and what's wrong and encourage them to do right. Require them to do right in your presence. And it didn't say the admonition of Dr. So-and-so, the latest psychologist, or worse than that, Dr. Mrs. So-and-so, or Ms., let me change that, so-and-so. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our homes are suffering because of lack of father's attention. Entire families are being raised today without fathers in the home. No wonder homosexuality is so rampant today. We need a man's example. God said so. I appreciate all the encouragement and support, church. And I know you men would say amen, except your wife's sitting very close to you. The truth is, a Christian wife wants this. She needs this. She's glad when she gets this kind of help and support and leadership in the home. Too many Christian wives are having to do what the husband ought to be doing because he's such a rat and a louse, he won't do it himself. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I didn't write this, God did. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now get this illustration the Lord gives us here. The relationship of Christ to God and the relationship of the man to Christ is what the relationship of the woman should be to the man. He is the head of the woman. Now, you say, preacher, you're putting down women. Oh, no. I'm just saying God designed marriage and the home in a certain way, and it's not going to function properly until both men and women gladly, happily, faithfully, with conviction, fill their place. I'm going to give you just a little bit of information that'll change your home if you'll follow it. Men, Christian men, you have a bad day. Everything goes wrong. You feel that need, just get along with God and tell God all about it. Oh, He is our burden bearer. He's the one that hears and understands. He's the one that comforts and helps. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. And we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, can you imagine having such a day? Everything went wrong. Even the dog bit you when you got out of the car. The cat scratched you and got hair all over your pants leg, in your mouth, cat hair. Bad day, bad day. And you get over here on your knees by yourself and says, oh, dear Jesus. And a voice says, I'm tired, leave me alone. I've been busy over in Iraq and over in Israel. And I've been busy with those Koreans. And I've been, hey, I don't have time. Let me rest a little while. You'd say, God, did you say you didn't have time for me? You're my head. What am I going to do? My life's going to fall apart if you don't have time for me. Let's change the scenario. You come home from work. Yes, you've worked hard. It's been tough. But while you are at work, wife had a flat tire. Baby got sick, threw up, and other things all over the house. The sewer backed up. And it's all, the bathtub's full, the shower's full. Everything's going the wrong direction. Air conditioner quit. Everything just fell apart. And you're sitting there looking at your watch. It's about the only thing that's still working. And you say, it's going to be all right because my husband, he's going to be here. And he'll know what to do. And he walks in, sweating. You face him, you meet him at the door, give him a kiss and said, honey, it's been a terrible day. And you commence to tell him, and he says, woman, why don't you just leave me alone? I've worked all day. I want to sit down in my recliner, drink a glass of tea, read the newspaper, just rest a little while. Why don't you leave me alone a little bit? You know what you've done to her? You've destroyed her confidence and faith in her head, just like the man's faith would have been destroyed if God had said, leave me alone. I'm overworked. I'm tired. Can't you do anything on your own? You better learn to listen. You better learn to put your arm around that shoulder and kiss her on the cheek and tell her, honey, everything's going to be all right. The truth is, she may be able to handle the situation and get it all done quicker than you can, but she's waiting for your word and your comfort and your assurance that it's going to be okay. And if she doesn't get it, she's going to be one frustrated woman. Well, I just don't know why my home's not what it ought to be. Go look in the mirror. Won't you listen to yourself sometime? The head's not being the head. The head's being selfish. The head's ignoring responsibility. The head's out of place. And the one who looks to the head is frustrated, don't know what to do, heartbroken, lost confidence and lost faith. You may not be practicing this truth, but let me tell you, this is a foundational truth for a marriage and the home. And I didn't set it, God did. And you're never going to have a strong, lasting, happy, fulfilling marriage and violate this principle of leadership in the home. When you don't agree with this, you're rejecting God's foundational truth. You're saying God does not know what He's talking about. Sister Pelosi and the other feminist leaders do. If you don't know how to lead your home, men, then I suggest that you learn how to become a man. And you learn how to lead on. Come and ask for some advice on books. We can give you some good books to read. We can give you scripture to read and memorize. You know, we don't get married being experts in marriage. It's kind of learn as you go with a little instruction beforehand. But you better be reading the right book or you're never going to end up where you want to end up. The verses I've read to you about leadership does not mean that you cannot consider counsel and thoughts from your wife and your family. That's not what it means. Any wise husband sits down and talks with wife and with children. If you're going to make a family decision, a life decision that's going to affect your marriage, the wife ought to be a part of that decision. Her counsel, her prayers, her advice, her heart ought to have an opportunity to be heard. And yet the final decision, as far as God concerned, rests in the hands of the man. And you better learn how to get a hold of God. The three things a wife desires from her husband are affection. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There'll never be a day when your wife won't need the husband's affection. I read somewhere, for the average wife to have a good day, she needs at least 7 or 8 hugs from her husband. And some women aren't having good days and they're finding the hugs somewhere else. She needs affection from her husband. Hey, men, it's not unmanly to be romantic. Fact is, it's fun. It's great. The rewards are wonderful. Be romantic. I still play footsies with my wife under the table. And I still like it. Only problem is we can't get our feet up. We've got one chance, and that's it. She needs affection from her husband. Secondly, she needs protection from her husband. Wife, the wife finds her security in her husband. Look back to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 26, 27. 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A woman ought to know that her husband would lay down his life for her sake and for her family's protection, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. She needs protection from her husband. Provision and protection. When husband's troubled, wife's going to be troubled. When husband's out of work, the woman's not at peace because he is her protection and her provision. The third thing she needs from her husband is direction. She needs spiritual direction. Verse 24 in Ephesians says, therefore as the church is subject unto the wife, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God so made the woman to follow her husband. That's the reason God does not call women to pastor churches. They are followers, not leaders. You say, but I know women that are leaders. Well, they've probably had to be because the man wasn't in his place. Every honest woman that has not been affected by the feminist movement wants the affection, the protection and provision, and the direction that God intended her to have from the right husband. God intended it. Well, I've got to get on. I've got to finish here, and I've got a lot to say yet. Let me go to the other direction. We're successfully destroying our homes and our marriages when mothers and wives try to rule over their families. God did not make you to be dominators, but followers. The word is submissive to your own husband. Be in subjection to your own husband. When you try to rule your family, ladies, you're out of step with God. You're out of step with the Bible. When you try to rule your families instead of follow your husband, you say, but my husband's not a leader. Maybe he doesn't have a chance. Had a woman come to my office one time and she said to me, Brother Smith, I'm so disappointed in my husband. He's not a leader. I want him to be a leader. He doesn't do things as he ought to do them, and I don't know why. And I said, I know why. She said, you do? I said, uh-huh. She said, why? And I got up out of my seat, walked around my desk where there was room, and I spun around like this and said, because of Superwoman, he doesn't have a chance to do it, to lead, because she's in charge. She does it before he can. She don't like the way he does it, so she'll do it. So she dominates the family and wonder why there's problems in the marriage and problems with the children. She's out of step with God and out of harmony with the Bible, and this produces rebellious children. Produces children that don't understand authority. It also produces masculine young women and effeminate young men. Now beware, single mother. Even though you've gone through a marriage failure and all of the raising of the children is on your shoulder, don't you get sour and bitter and teach your children to hate men. Teach your children that marriage is not right. Don't you dare do it. You teach them the Bible truth. You find a man who can serve as a father figure for your children. Your father, your grandfather, your brother, perhaps your pastor. But find somebody that can be a father figure for your children. Someone who can give you counsel. Don't you dare go against the Word of God and rebel against the principles Christ laid down for the husband-wife relationship, even though yours failed, even though your heart is broken, even though you were done double dog dirty. You have no right to teach your children contrary to the Scripture. You're going to live to regret it, and your heart's going to be broken 10,000 times. Thirdly, and finally, we're successfully destroying our homes when children are allowed to rule over the home and the family and the parents. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Didn't say children run your family. Didn't say parents obey your children. Didn't say give your children everything they want. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, your place is fellowship, not leadership. Submission, not rulers. And it's a terrible thing, when children are allowed to run the home. I had a mother call me one time and say, Brother Smith, I need counsel. I can't do anything with my son. I didn't know the woman, and I'd never met the son. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry. That's a terrible thing to have to go through. I'd be glad to help you with counsel for your son. Is he a teenager? How old is he? She said, no, he's 2. And I thought to myself, I told her, I said, ma'am, you've got more problems than you're telling me about. If a 2-year-old's running your life and running your home, you've got some getting right to do and some straightening up and shaping up to do. And yet it happens all the time. There's teenagers are allowed to rule mom and daddy. And let me tell you, mom and daddy, the worst thing in the world you can do is try to relive your teenage years through your kids. They don't need a buddy. They need a mom and daddy. They need someone that'll say no and someone that'll give direction and someone that'll correct even though they don't like it. Let me go a step further. Mom and daddy, you can't raise your children by yourself and they turn out right. You're going to need the help of the right kind of church, the right kind of school, the right kind of other adults in authority. And God forbid, when someone in authority corrects your child and you go with your child against the authority, you've just said to your children, you don't have to respect authority. They won't respect the authority. They won't respect the authority of the man in the school leading them, or the coach, or the policeman, or the laws of the land, or the pastor, or the youth pastor, and they'll grow up not even respecting you. God puts you in charge of them to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're to be in subjection to their parents. Our world, our country, our nation is suffering today. She's in decline and decay because our children no longer honor their parents. Well, they don't deserve honor and respect. They took the snicker away from me one time. And I've been going to psychiatrists ever since trying to get my emotions straightened out because I've been abused. They took my snicker away from me. They took my iPod away. They restricted the television and the games. Dear God, parents, if you can't handle that, you've got problems. When you allow your children to rebel and rule over your authority or those people in authority with them, you're living contrary to the Word of God, and you're just not putting yourself against that authority. You're putting yourself against God and God's Word. You're producing children that'll rebel and it'll break your heart. Let me give you some verses that aren't popular today. You write them down because they're still Bible. They're still divinely inspired. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I'll do this and I'll be through tonight. Proverbs 22, we're just going to look at some verses quickly. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I hear people all the time say, well, the Bible says if you'll take them to Sunday school, they'll turn out right. That's not what the verse says. The verse says train them. That word train means to be constant in giving them instruction and holding them to accountability. Let them know the boundaries and the requirements. And if they don't, if they violate it, deal with it. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the promise of God. In the way, God's way, the Bible way, the principles of God, not your opinions, not Dr. Spock, not Dr. Phil, the Bible way. Look at verse 15, same chapter. You're going to love this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I'm going to get letters and phone calls and emails this week, but that's the Bible. If you hadn't got enough sense to believe the Bible, you're on a downhill slide and in a world of trouble anyway. I'll get your little email and throw it in the garbage. Take a half a baby aspirin before I go to bed because it'll worry me so much. I'm going to stick with God. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. You say, that's terrible. That's child abuse. No, it's divine instruction. Didn't say to abuse him. It said spank him. Correct him. Look at verse 24 and 25, same passage. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. If you do this thing of parenting right, it can be a joy. If you blow it and mess with God's instructions and trifle with the Word of God and not follow His example and His pattern, you're about to live through about 10 to 15 years of hell on earth. There is no misery like the misery of parents trying to deal with rebellious, heartbreaking children. And you can blame everybody else, but if you'd have raised them according to Scripture, sure would have made a difference. 29, chapter 29, just one more quick verse. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Isn't that amazing? The rod, that's correction and discipline, and reproof. That's instruction. That's rebuking them for wrong and giving them the right instruction for life. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. God has a plan and a place for each of us in the home. He has a place for the father. He has a place for the mother and the wife. He has a place for the children. When we ignore God's pattern and we get out of our place, we're on a course with disaster and heartbreak and tears. I'm not trying to abuse you. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to give you some help tonight so that you won't be a victim or a casualty of a broken home and a broken heart. I'd like for every one of you that are married to be able to celebrate a 50th anniversary in marriage and have good children and great grandchildren and wonderful grandchildren and great grandchildren. But let me tell you, if you don't get it right, if you don't get it right, your marriage is going to break your heart. Your children will break your heart. Your grandchildren will break your heart. And your great-grandchildren will break your heart if you live long enough to see it. Because the sins of the father and mother are remembered to the third and the fourth generation, the Bible says. God says there's something wonderful in marriage and in a home and raising children, but we've got to do it right. Brother Dockery, you build homes and buildings. I'm sure when you finish a building and it's been built properly, the foundation has been laid properly, the walls have been put up, it's been according to plans and code, and it's finished, you step back. And you have a sense of joy and pride about it, don't you? And rightly so. But what would it be like if you skimped here and skimped there and skimped over here, and about a year after the building was built, they called you up and said, Brother Dockery, I want you to come over and take a look at the house you built. And you got over there and it was just a pile of rubble. It had crumbled. It'd be shame and heartbreak. Now, I'm using him as an example because he's a builder, not because he does that. Okay? He's built good buildings. But it would break your heart to see it crumble and know that you skimped here and you skimped there and it fell. Oh, my dear friend, there is no joy in going to a lawyer and facing the fact that your marriage has failed. There's no joy in standing before a judge and knowing that you have failed in raising your children. There is no joy, especially when you know you didn't follow the blueprint. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I love these people. I want your blessings upon them. I want your blessings upon their marriages. I want your blessings upon their children. And yet every one of us must never take for granted we've got it made in our marriage and we've got it made in our child rearing. It's an everyday thing. Every day, it's new commitment. Every day, it's right decisions. It's every day doing right. It's never giving in, giving out, or giving up, but sticking with the book and staying by the blueprints. There's some people who need your help. There's some people here tonight that need to come and kneel at an altar and say, God, I've done it wrong. They need to confess to you where they've done it wrong. They need to ask your forgiveness. And they need to commit to begin anew and build that marriage properly. Build that home as it ought to be built to raise those children. It may be that they need to sit down with wife tonight and say, honey, I've not been the man you've needed. I've not been the husband God wanted me to be, and I'm sorry and I'm ashamed. Please forgive me. And I want to confess to you and promise you that tonight I'm starting over and I'm going to do it right. Maybe there's some children moms and dads need to sit down with and say, children, we've not been the Christian examples that we ought to be, and we've not been the parents that we ought to be, and tonight we want to ask you to forgive us, and we want to ask God to forgive us, and we're going to begin to do it right for Christ's sake, for your sake, for our sake. Lord, there's some families here that can look back on marriages that are gone. They can never be put back together. They need to come to you tonight and say, oh God, help me. Forgive me of my failures and my foolishness. Help me to be the woman or the man I ought to be. Help me be the leader that I should be. Help me to be the father. And if I ever have another chance, I promise you I'm going to do it right and do it biblically. Speak to our hearts tonight. Every child here ought to be rejoicing if they've got a family that loves God and loves each other and lives by the book. They ought to sit down with mom and dad and say, mom and dad, thank you for giving us the example of a good marriage and a strong home. God, please speak to our hearts. We're in desperate need. We'll thank you for the outcome and the results in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.